This to the book of Acts. We're going to go to Acts chapter number 1 here. Acts chapter number 1. All right, let's begin with a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful that we can spend some time again this morning in your word and in fellowship together as a local family of believers. And we do pray and ask that as we spend some time here this morning together in your word, that we would be encouraged and edified and strengthened in understanding your word and therefore in our confidence that your word produces and brings forth in us, our confidence in you and the hope of glory that that we have in Christ. In whose name we do pray. Amen. All right, I trust you will recall, if you have been with us the last several weeks, that what we're looking at is a topic related to the canon of Scripture, or putting together the New Testament, when it began to be written the first time, and then how did the believers in the various local assemblies, how did they identify that which was Scripture? You and I have the benefit today of having the thing already complete. But there was a time, obviously, in history when the New Testament as a written document on earth did not exist. By the way, let me just hold there Acts chapter number 1, if you would, and go with me, if you would, to Psalms 119. Look at Psalms 119:89. Just keep a couple of things in mind about the Word of God as we're talking about this issue. Psalms 119, verse 89. Psalms 119, verse 89, and it says this, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." You see that verse there? Understand something about the Word of God. That verse is not only a confirmation that God's word is settled in terms of it being complete and it's going to come to pass, but that verse is also a statement of fact about the nature of God's word. God's word was already settled in heaven, already written down, before it ever got penned on paper on the earth. Okay? Everybody understand what we're saying at that? In other words, as history is developing, God isn't trying to figure out, okay, what do I do next? As history is happening, God isn't conveying to the various like prophets and so forth, oh, we better do this, so write this down. God's word was already settled in heaven before he ever had various human writers begin to document it and write it down. So even though I made the statement that there was a time in which the New Testament was not written, I'm not talking about from an eternal standpoint, I'm talking about like in Acts chapter number 1, for example, they hadn't written the New Testament yet. But that process was starting right away. And that's where we're going with this series so far. That the process of writing down the information began right there in early Acts. And I'll show you a couple of verses about that momentarily. If you will notice over in, go over with me to 1 Peter. Go over to 1 Peter, just notice something else about the nature of the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1. And notice verse 23 through 25. He says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. And then what's the phrase there? By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. See how, by the way, that last statement when he says, and this is the word, he's talking about the written document that you have there as 1 Peter. He completely equal, his statement about that makes it completely equal to the word of God. So when he's talking about the Word of God, he's talking about a written document, information written down, not just verbally given, but written down. All right? Okay, and those verses right there, verse 23 and verse 25, what are some things that he says here about the nature of the Word of God? It's incorruptible. It's eternal. And if it's eternal, what else does that mean when he says it liveth and abideth forever? How long has the Word of God been alive? As long as God has been, right? So that's why when I say that the Word of God was already complete in heaven before God ever began to have man write it down, that's another verse that demonstrates that. So, all right, God's Word was all. In other words, God didn't have to think up the plan as it goes along, thinking, "Oh man, Satan got me trapped here. I better make this move," kind of thing. If God's Word is eternal, it liveth and abideth forever. Isn't it interesting that the same things that are true about God are said to be true about His Word? And wouldn't that doesn't that have to make sense, by the way? Because after all, you know, God is His integrity is based upon what His Word says. And you wouldn't know if He's a God of integrity if it wasn't for His Word being revealed and then checking, is He faithful to His Word? You wouldn't know that about Him. Alright? So just to understand some things. We'll actually talk more about those issues about the nature of the Word of God as we proceed in this series. We're just not quite there yet. But since I made the statement that there was a time in history in which the New Testament had not been written yet, that's all I meant by that. I'm not denying the fact that it was eternal. Okay? But here, now you can go back with me, if you would, to early Acts. Go to Acts chapter number 1. I want you to notice a couple of things that's happening, some things that are happening very early on, just shortly, like right away after the death and resurrection of Christ. Or I should say after His ascension. All right? And noticing these things along the lines of the fact that the disciples began to document things, began to write things down. We already looked at the verses where Christ said that one of the reasons they were going to receive the Holy Spirit is the Spirit would bring to their remembrance. Remember that? We looked at that already. So look at this. Look at Acts chapter number 1. And I'm going to start at verse 13. He says, "And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John, and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said," now notice the parentheses. See what that thing says? "The number of names together were about 120. Now, what's interesting about that in relationship to our discussion, our study about beginning to write down information? What's interesting about that verse right there? Any ideas? Okay. What else is interesting though about that? Somebody's documenting this. See that? The numbers of the names together. There's a registry that's happening. Somebody's writing down information all the way to their names. Okay? That's what I'm conveying. And there's significance to the fact that it's 120 and things like that and what's going on. But I'm not so much looking at all the doctrinal reasons why. When you realize that there was a time in which the New Testament had not yet been written, they're starting to document stuff right here in early Acts. They're starting to write information down. And you can see that right from the beginning here, one of the things that they clearly write down is identifying. You got verse 13. You got Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon, Zelotes, Judas. Somebody wrote that down. Now, who wrote the book of Luke? I'm sorry, the book of Acts. By the way, yeah, who wrote Luke, okay? Let's see if we can get that one right, okay? But who wrote the book of Acts? Well, interesting, the same person who wrote Luke, okay? So, but Luke doesn't write the book of Acts until a little bit later. So that means Luke had done some research. We're going to look at Luke chapter number 1. Remember, Nathan last week brought that verse up. We're going to go there in a few minutes and everything. But Luke was an amazing researcher. And he began to compile data and information from others that were writing this information down. Alright? So what I'm saying is right here in Acts chapter number 1, somebody's documenting information. Joseph, go ahead. What's that? That I don't know if he was or not. That's a real good question. The indication seems to be that he was, and I'll show you in a minute why I think that is so. Okay? Did everybody hear what the question was? The question was Luke one of the 120 in that group? I don't know for sure, but there's a verse that leads me to think that he probably was. Alright? And it's it's the passage that Nathan was talking about last week. We'll get there momentarily, okay? Now, go to chapter 2, and then remember last week when we talked there in Acts chapter number 2 about when the Holy Spirit's poured out and fulfilling Joel's prophecy. There were some key phrases that look at Acts chapter number 2, verse 17. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall, what? Okay, you got prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Remember that? Prophesy, visions, dreams. Prophesy, visions, dreams. What did we convey last week? Or say last week in terms of the significance of those three words in this context and in Joel's prophecy. What was significant about this? Who remembers? What's that? That's true, but what? Fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. Fulfillment of Joel's, the time schedule. But when he says there that phrase, he says, your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. Those aren't statements of just some, you're just going to start having, you're going to have eaten too much chili the night before, you're going to have a bunch of bad dreams. And that's not a statement that all the Jews were all going to dream. And it's not a statement that all 120 were all going to see visions. That's not what those statements are about. We looked at the cross-references in Daniel 7, Daniel chapter number 8 in the Old Testament, where it says things like Daniel had visions and dreams. And then he prophesied. What's that mean? That didn't mean every Jew in Daniel's day had a vision, had a dream, and prophesied. What did it mean? It meant that those phrases are trigger words conveying the fact that God was giving revelation. That information, in that sense of revelation, not the book of Revelation, but information, and therefore they were supposed to write it down. Okay? So when Joel's prophecy begins here, not only is it the continuation, or I should say the start of the last days, remember he says this to come to pass in the last days, but contained in Joel's prophecy is God was going to resume giving information. Remember in Amos he said he's going to go silent, but then he was going to break the silence, and he broke it with John the Baptist. But then Christ said, the Holy Spirit's going to bring to remembrance whatever I said. And they're supposed to be scribes. They're supposed to write it down. So when Joel's prophecy starts right here, not only is it the start of the last days, and therefore the signs conveying the fact that it was the last days, but that God was going to be speaking, he was going to give information again, that they're supposed to write down that becomes scripture. That's what I'm driving at here. Those phrases, prophesy, visions, dreams. That's just not random dreaming and visions and so forth. That's actual conveying of information. And it's the start of the last days. So what God is doing here, he's going to be giving information that's going to be written down that is going to become the New Testament base. What you and I now have is the New Testament, okay, and so forth. All right, that's kind of the big picture thing here. Nathan, go ahead. No, okay, ask your question again. Yes. Oh, I see what you mean, yeah. I see what you mean, okay. In other words, when it says the daughters, sons, it's not all 120 that are all having visions and dreams. You've got several of them having it, and yes, they would get together and they'd jot it down. Luke is going to use a phrase. In fact, watch what he says in Luke chapter number 1. Go to Luke chapter number 1. I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but that's okay. It's a really good question. Look over to Luke chapter number 1, verse 1. Luke 1, verse 1. Let me just read one verse here, and then we're going to go back to Acts here in a minute, for a few more minutes. He says, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most assuredly believed," there's the phrase, "among us." See that? So there were several of them that would be getting information. They would write it down. And in the case of the book of Luke, Luke was like a researcher. He would compile it together. So that's kind of what's happening. Okay. It doesn't mean every daughter was going to prophesy and every single son was going to have a vision and every single old men were going to dream dreams. Okay. The point is that those phrases is that God is going to begin to speak again in terms of information giving his word. All right. Hold on to Luke. We are going to come back. And go back with me this time to Acts chapter number 2 again. Go to Acts chapter number 2. I want you to know something else. Watch this. Look at Acts 2:41. Acts 2:41. It says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about," what's it say there? See, somebody was counting. Somebody documented information. Chapter 4, verse 4. "Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about," how many? See, somebody's writing this information. Somebody's counting heads. Okay, let's get a head count. Who got saved today? Kind of a thing, okay? You follow what I'm saying? Now, Luke writes this after the fact. Luke isn't necessarily there. I'm not saying he wasn't there, but he's not. He obviously compiles the data from other information, from other records. But somebody was keeping the records. They're writing this stuff down real early, okay? Now, if you go with me over to chapter number 6 this time. Go to chapter number 6. I'm saying that the traditional viewpoint out there in Christianity is that the New Testament documents, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Revelation, Hebrews, that they're not written till very late, till like after 70 AD. Although a lot of people will say that Mark and James are written pretty early, but that seems to be common. But all the other books are written after 70 AD. I'm telling you, that's not true. These things are written early. These guys are beginning to write things down right from the get-go. They know they're supposed to be documenting this information. All right? And then, now watch an interesting development here. Now here you're in Acts chapter number 6. This is about a year after Acts 2, or thereabouts, okay? Watch this. In those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied. Now think about that, just that phrase there. When you're in Acts 2, it specifically said there in Acts 2, it says, how does it say again? 3,000. In Acts 4, it says of men, 4,000. Here, Acts 6, 1, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied. That says it differently, doesn't it? What's the suggestion? It's growing so many, they're losing count almost. They're not completely, but I'm saying this thing's growing really fast, okay, by this point, all right? Let's keep reading. It says, "And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration." How'd they know that? They're keeping track. See that? Somebody's keeping records and so forth. "Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, man full of faith, and so on. Look down at verse 6, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of priests. What's happening there? What do you see happening? Responsibility. So what else is happening here? Yeah, they're writing stuff. Some organization's happening. The Holy Spirit's clearly directing this. See that? You've got organization happening. People are obviously writing things down. They're 0.7 men. You know, they didn't say, I just pick how many you want kind of thing. Seven guys were chosen, and their names get written down, okay? Isn't that fascinating, okay? Plus, you got to remember that early on, that all the disciples sold all their possessions. They came and laid them at the apostles' feet, so distribution could be made to every man according to their need. So what was happening when it says that at the end of verse 1, that the widows were neglected in the daily ministration, there was obviously something going on with the reckoning, and these people here were not being taken care of properly. So there's some kind of documentation going on. All right, somebody's writing information down. All right, now I see a couple of hands. I'll get you in just a second here. But think about what the disciples say in relationship to their responsibility, and what they say about the Word of God. All right, it says at verse 2. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. Now, okay, leave the Word of God. Leave the Word of God. What do you mean? To leave the Word of God, they say it's not reason that we should leave the Word of God to serve tables. Well, then what were they doing with the Word of God? They were studying it and... Exactly. They're establishing priority. That's a great way to say it. Okay? What they're doing. They're studying it. The Old Testament. Right? But they're documenting information that's being brought to their memory by the Holy Spirit about the ministry of Christ. And they're putting it together. Because didn't Christ tell them that, listen, every scribe therefore instructed the kingdom of heaven is like a household that brings forth that which is new and old. So, the Word of God, they would have Genesis through Malachi. They would have that. They would be ministering that. They'd be teaching that to the people and so forth. Christ came. He's the Messiah. He fulfills Daniel 9, Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, Psalm 16, and so forth. He fulfills this type, Genesis 3, the type of Abraham and Isaac, the sacrificial son. They'd be probably teaching all the types and so forth. But then pretty soon, no doubt, an inquisitive member of the audience would say, well, how do you know all this stuff? Show me in chapter and verse. Well, I can show in the Old Testament, but not in the... what Christ taught them in His earthly ministry, how could they make any reference to that? Only if they write it down. Exactly right. Okay? So that's what's happening. When it says that it is not reason that we should leave the Word of God, they're doing something with the Word of God. And not just studying it, not just meditating upon it, and not just teaching it, but they're actually writing it down. Okay? Look at what else they say at verse 4. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. So not only are they going to be ministering the Word, but they're going to give themselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word. They're writing this information down. Interesting statement down in verse 7. And the Word of God did what? What's it say there? That's interesting. The Word of God increased. I wonder what that might be. I'm suggesting that it's not, when it says the Word of God increased, that it's more than just that it increased in that I'm stumbling over my words here. Usually when we think of the idea of the Word of God increasing, like it increased in the sense that more people believed it. So more hearts believed it. So it increased in its impact of people's lives. And I don't doubt at all that is what happened. And more people were preaching it, yes. And I don't doubt at all that that's what's happening. I'm suggesting it's more than that. I'm suggesting that what these guys are doing right here in Acts chapter number 6, that they're taking the information that the Holy Spirit is bringing to their memory and they're jotting it down, they're writing it down, they're noting it and so forth, so that as they are preaching, and they could take the Old Testament that they had, and they could take these documents and say, listen, this is consistent with that. This happened and fulfilled that verse right there. You think of the book of Matthew. Doesn't Matthew often say, this happened to fulfill that which was written? This happened to fulfill that which was written. Okay? So he would write this down and say, this happened to fulfill that passage right there in the Old Testament. Okay? So when that verse says the Word of God increased, I'm saying it's more than simply that more people believe the Word of God, although that is true as well. I'm not detracting from that. Okay, so let's do this. Matt had your hand up, and I think Henry had a hand up. I think Matt first. Yes. Yeah. They would begin to document these things, and certainly at some point they're making copies and spreading them out. We'll look at that several weeks from now as we begin to look at the spread of Scripture in other places. That certainly would imply that as well. I think I saw Henry's next, and then I think I... Go ahead. Yes. That is what's happening. Yes.
And
yes.
Also, it brings to mind a part of the parallel between the teaching of the 70s, part of the other type of gospel, what is more important than what we need to do.
Yes. Yes.
Yes.
Yes. Yes.
But the word that takes priority over all things.
Yes.
And what opens those through is Father's love. Remember when you count for them?
Yes. To set up elders. Yes. Yeah. 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 What's happening here is everything's getting organized and structured, and they're writing information down about it. Yes.
In other words, when it comes to the word of God, whether it's the law or whether it's, you know, it's what the most important
thing. Amen. Amen to that. Yes. Okay. Good. Good. Okay. Now let's do this then. Let's go now to Luke chapter number 1. Go to Luke chapter number 1. Yes, go ahead. Jamie, yes. Go ahead. Go ahead. Two things. Number one, it means that the Word of God in its effect in people's hearts and lives was increasing. So in the number of people, but number, what I'm suggesting additionally to that is that they were actually writing down the books that became the New Testament, such as Matthew and Mark and John and so forth. They're actually writing. The book itself is growing. Yes. What's that? That's a good way to put it. It's the impact and it's the amount. Let me say it this way. Because at some point, didn't Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John get written? At some point they got written. Right? Because you have them today. They weren't written last week. So when did they get written? And is there internal evidence in the New Testament as to when they got written down? Yeah, I'm saying yes. I'm saying if we look for it, you can find it. That's an obvious place where it's beginning to happen and so forth. All right? Does that clarify what I'm saying? Tradition teaches that it was, you know, like hundreds of years later before it got written down. Therefore, that's why religion says you really can't trust it because too many years passed and they forgot all the details. It just isn't true. Number one, they had the Holy Spirit who would remind them. And number two, it was fresh in their memory. They didn't have to wait 200 years to write this information down. All right? And they didn't live to be 200 years old, exactly. Okay? Tell you what, let's do it this way. I think I asked you to go to Luke chapter 1, but also go to 2 Peter chapter 3. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Now notice the very first verse. 2 Peter chapter 3, what's the very first verse say? Someone read that if you would please. But read it loud if you're going to read it. See that statement there? The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you. If he says the second epistle, what does that demand? Yeah, that he wrote the first one, he wrote the first one before. That means that Peter wrote first and second Peter before his death. You have to figure that one out, right? Like, whoa, wait a minute now. Whoa, light bulb kind of a thing, you know? But not only that, when he writes second Peter, notice in chapter 3 of 2 Peter, verse 15 and 16, he says this, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath what? So Paul's written ministry had already started before Peter wrote 2 Peter. Not only that, look at verse 16. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other what? So what does Peter in that verse say about Paul's writings? He says they're scriptures. They existed, they're scriptures, and they're all over the place, and everybody's reading them. See that? People would have them. They could read them. They could understand them. Most people were twisting them, resting them, as he says. They were disagreeing with Paul's ministry. Okay? So that tells you that not only had 1 Peter been written long before this, but 2 Peter is written after Paul's written ministry has started. I'm saying this. I'm saying that all of these documents are written early. They're not written late. They're not written like 100 AD, 200 AD, that type of thing. Okay? They're all written early. Early, all right? Now, if you'll go with me this time to Luke chapter number 1. Look at Luke chapter number 1, verses 1 through 4. I'm actually going to have Nathan read these out loud. This is an amazing passage of Scripture about Scripture. Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Luke 1 through 4. Okay, that's an amazing couple of four verses there about Scripture. Does anybody know what the name Theophilus means? It means friend of God, right? Friend of God. What does Luke tell us right there, the purpose that he wrote this document? What was the purpose for which he wrote this document? Something about certainty, that you might know the certainty of the information. See that? Doesn't that kind of sound like the purpose of Scripture? One of the purposes of Scripture there. Where did Luke get his information from? This is maybe kind of a trick question, but not really. Okay. So eyewitnesses. Keep going. What else? That's yes. Yes, from the Holy Spirit. Yes, so from eyewitnesses, for example. Okay, what else? And you said from the Spirit. Now, why would you say from the Spirit there? Look at that. Look at verse. Yeah. Notice he says also at verse 3, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from what? The very first. Someone asked a few minutes ago, was Luke possibly in the group of 120? That one suggests to me that he probably was. Because of the statement there, after perfect understanding from the beginning. I can't prove that conclusively, but it's something kind of interesting to kind of think about, okay? From the beginning of what? Well, he uses that same phrase in the book of Acts about the time frame of Pentecost, from the beginning, okay? So kind of interesting. So I think that he was probably in that group. Now, let's slow down a little bit more about this. Yes, go ahead. That's a really good question. The question is, does Luke write Luke first and Acts, or Acts first and Luke? Okay, based upon the sequence of the information, he would write Luke first and then the book that you have in the book of Acts. Okay? If we get some time, we'll make the connection for it. See if we can today. If not, we'll do it the next week that we follow. It's a really good connection. Okay. Go ahead. Yes, yeah, that's... Yeah, in fact, look at that real quick, if you would. Look at Joseph's point, and it's a very good one. Look at Acts 1. Acts 1. And you can see the very first verse and the first phrase there. See, he said, read that, Joseph, would you? See that? So that would tell you conclusively the sequence that he says, former treatise. Okay, so it's Luke and then Acts. Okay, good. Thank you for that. Okay, go ahead. Yes, yeah. Same person, the former treatise, have I made, O Theophilus, of all that you began both to teach, and so on. All right, so go back to Luke chapter number 1. Let's slow down a little bit here in Luke chapter number 1. And think about what he says here in relationship to writing down the information, Scripture. So again, it's not so much a study in Luke and the book of Luke as much as we're reading these verses. We're looking for clues about the actual writing of information that became the New Testament book, such as Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, etc. That's what we're looking for. Okay? And there's a lot of clues here, a lot of really good, helpful information. So he says, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration. What's that mean, taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration? You're writing it down. So he's clearly making a reference to writing down to written information. He also says, for as much as many. So several of them have been doing it. A lot of people are writing the information down. Everybody with me? Any questions on that? Okay. Okay. Watch what else. He says, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. Now, what's significant about that? Those things which are most surely believed among us. What's that? Yeah, that they're totally convinced about. So, for example, let me give you a parallel as an example. I want you to go with me to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. When he says there that a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, it's not like he was taking a vote. And let's say 10 people professed to, hey, I remember this. And so they wrote their account down. And then they put it to a vote. And as long as 6 out of the 10, therefore a majority believed it, therefore they adopted it. That's not what he's driving at when he says that. When he says the things that are most surely believed among us. Let me give you a parallel example of what he means by that idea. In 1 Corinthians 14, the Apostle Paul says some things about the gift of prophecy. And remember, prophecy is not only and exclusively telling the future. Oftentimes when we think about prophecy, we think of just telling the future. But prophecy is also a word used to convey information, revelation, and so forth. So, watch this. In the Old Testament, when a prophet would speak, oftentimes he would begin his message by saying, thus saith the Lord. So when the Apostle Paul gives in 1 Corinthians 14, he's going to say some things about the gift of prophecy. Okay, I'm at verse 29 now. Verse 29. He says, let the prophets speak. I'm at 14:29. Let the prophets speak 2 or 3, and let the other judge. If anything be, notice, revealed. See, the idea of prophecy is information is revealed. And so they speak it, and then they document it. It says, If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace, for ye may all prophesy, notice, one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. So see, make the connection. Prophesy, revealed, learning, comfort. There's a pattern there, right? So prophesy. It's the gift of prophecy. God was going to supernaturally give that guy information. So that is revealed. Now they're supposed to teach it so people can learn. And now they're supposed to get the comfort of it. But watch what else he says. Verse 32. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches, as the saints. What's that mean? They check each other. Exactly what that means. See that? It's a cross-check balance system. Those of you that are doing accounting and so forth, you know there's like a cross-check system. So that's what's happening here. All right? If the one guy over here stands up and says, I got the gift of prophecy, and starts declaring something, and this other guy over here says, wait a minute, that's not what the Spirit said to me, now we got a conflict, don't we? Okay? So one of those guys is telling the truth. See that? So there was a check and balance system. So the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not the author of confusion. He isn't going to say one thing by that guy and another thing by this guy. There's got to be a continuity of the information. Now, I'm using that as a parallel. Go back with me to Luke 1. Go back with me to Luke chapter number 1. So when Luke says the things which are most assuredly believed among us, it's not like he's taking a vote. He's verifying the information among the group, among the people that are saying that, hey, I remember this. Christ told us this about the parable of the sower. I remember this about the parable that Christ told us about the pearl of great price and so forth. I remember, I wrote this down and so forth. So they're verifying the information. That's what he's driving at. Everybody follow what I'm saying there? Okay. Okay, so back to Luke chapter number 1 then. Look at verse 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Who is the they? That's the 12 apostles. So who is the us? But who everyone else? The rest of the disciples, such as the 120, and then you had 3,000, and then you had 5,000 that were saved, and then a multitude was growing too fast, and so forth, that kind of thing. So what's the sequence in which the information is being delivered? Notice, verse 2, even as they, that's the 12 apostles, delivered them unto us. Luke is one of the us. See that? They delivered to us, which from the beginning, that is they, the 12 apostles, were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. That's the 12 apostles. Do you see the sequence of information here? Luke was not one of the 12 apostles. No. Luke's definitely not one of the 12 apostles. Okay. If look over to Matthew 10 real quick. It's a really good question. Look over to Matthew 10 real quick. There are two people that are often thought about as being members of the 12 apostles. One is Luke. Who's the other one? Paul. Right. Yeah. People often think that Luke is one of the 12 and that Paul should have been the 12. People often think that about Paul. So go ahead. Yeah, you asked two different ways. He said he didn't have to be an apostle, but an apostle is a disciple, but not all disciples are apostles. Luke was a disciple and Paul was an apostle. So narrow your question down. Did you have to be one of the 12 apostles? The answer is no. Did you have to be? No, because Luke was not one, neither was Paul one. Okay. You had to be a believer, yes. Like in the case of Luke, he had perfect understanding from the beginning, he says. In the case of Paul, he was a totally radically new situation because it's a new dispensation that happens in his case. So it's a really interesting question, isn't it? Okay. What's that?
He was the apostle.
Exactly. He was an apostle, just not one of the 12, and he doesn't get saved until Acts 9. Okay? When you think about all the other writings, you're not told specifically by who the human author of Hebrew is. You know who the divine author of Hebrew is. Who's that? God, okay? But who wrote John? Okay. Who wrote James? James, okay, yeah, got that one right. Jude, and so forth. So, you know who the others are. There's some debate about who actually wrote the Gospel of John, but that's another whole issue, okay? We're talking about that reasoning. But at any rate, no, so you did not have to be one of the 12 apostles, but you had to be a disciple, such as Luke's case, and you had to be an apostle in the case of Paul. It's just he wasn't one of the 12 apostles, okay? Well, Paul had all those. Paul had all the gifts, and so did all of the other apostles. They had all the gifts. And Paul, no. I take that back. Maybe James. There's some discussion over who wrote, which James is it that wrote James. Okay. But that's another whole issue. All right. So. Alright, quickly look at Matthew 10. Matthew 10, verse 1. This kind of goes back to the question about the apostles, disciples, who's writing, who's not. It says, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, it says he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness, all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12, what? See the change there? They're disciples, but they come apostles. They become apostles. There's a distinct difference between an apostle and a disciple. Well, the difference is the empowerment. You see the last part of verse 10? He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Okay? Their authority. They're no longer just disciples. They always remain disciples, but now they're apostles. So not all disciples are apostles. But all apostles wore, all apostles wore disciples. Okay. Okay, good. And then he names them. You can see he names them. Look at verse 2. Katie, I'll get you, I see your hand in just a second here. So verse 2, it says, now the names of the 12 apostles are these. You've got Simon, who's called Peter, Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Then you've got Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the publican, James, the son of Alphaeus, Lydias, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. So you see, Luke's not one, and neither is Paul. See that there? That's correct. Yes, that's correct. And you might recall that in Acts 1, it said the number of the names of the disciples was 120. See that? Okay. Katie? Well, except, remember, Paul is not one of the 12 apostles. Paul has got a completely separate apostleship than the 12. He's the apostle of the Gentiles. Complete separate apostleship from them. Well, no, there are other apostles. We got way off track, didn't we? That's okay. There are other apostles besides Paul. Apostles relative to the dispensation of grace in the body of Christ. Timothy was an apostle. Interestingly enough, isn't it? Barnabas is said to be an apostle. See that? But none of them are the apostle Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles. Okay? In fact, that's twice I've dropped those and I broke them both times. That's why I'm having to hold it together here. I broke this in. Anyway, watch this. We'll have to come back to Luke next week because I'm out of time. But watch this. Look over to Ephesians 4. For the dispensation of grace, there were other apostles other than the apostle Paul. Look at Ephesians 4. But none of them had the same authority as the apostle Paul because none of them were writing apostles. Whereas Paul was a writing apostle. He wrote down the Word of God and so forth. But watch this. Look at Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, and I'm going to start at verse 9. Verse 8, Ephesians 4:8 says this. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Who is the he in that verse? That's Jesus Christ. When he ascended up on high, what event is that? Not the resurrection, but the ascension. Okay, all right. Look at verse 9. Subsequent to the ascension, right? So, verse 9 says this. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens. So technically, that's even after his ascension in Acts 1. But anyway, that's another whole issue. Watch this. That he might fulfill all things. Now watch verse 11. And he gave some... What's the next word there? Which apostles are those? That's not the 12 apostles, is it? How do you know that's not the 12 apostles? Because why? Because this is after his ascension far above all. The 12 had already been established prior to his ascension. See that there? Just like in that verse, the prophets and so forth, evangelists, pastors, teachers, those are all in relationship to the church, the body of Christ. Now, there are no living apostles today. There's no living prophets today. Don't misunderstand me there, okay? What I'm saying is you had a set of 12 apostles pertinent to Israel's program, and then you had some apostles. Again, you had Paul, Timothy is said to be, Silvanus is said to be, Barnabas is said to be, and so forth. These guys were given after Christ ascended far above all. Okay, quickly, Joseph, and then we're out of time. Yes. Yes, exactly. Everybody hear what Joseph said? Can you say it loud again, please? So there's the 12 that are set and confirmed by the Holy Spirit. Clearly set in Acts 1. That's a very good point there. Which again, that tells you it's neither Luke nor... So Luke was not one as well. Paul was not one as well. Okay? Okay, very good. Go ahead, Nathan. It's a common teaching out there. A common teaching that Peter made a mistake, that he should have waited till Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit would have made Paul the 12th apostle. But that isn't what the record says. Not even close to what it says. But it's a common, common hell teaching among prominent, prominent people out there. But I'm talking prominent Bible teachers. Well-known individuals. If I would tell you your name, you'd say, John, they don't believe that. Well, go read their writings. Listen to their That's right. By making Paul one of the 12, it completely veils Paul's separate, unique apostleship. You know? Okay, really good questions. I know we got a little off track, but I think it's still okay to go over this and everything. But we're out of time right now. Let's take a break. We'll start.